looking around and see some new faces. We are glad that you are here, especially, not that those who are always here.
Some of us have our old faces.
You know, we're glad everybody's here. But if it is the first time you're here, or maybe the first time in a long time, in the pew racks, there's these little cards that are welcome cards that just gives us a record of your visit. And we're not going to do anything weird like call you out at the end of the service and make you come up front or something like that. We just want to get to know you a little bit better. And hopefully you're able to grab a bulletin. There's some different information in there, some upcoming events. There's a Friends and Family Sunday coming up here just in a few weeks. And it's not until June, but that's going to come fast. And we're going to have a big meal that day. And that's a day that you can sort of use an excuse to invite a neighbor or a friend, a family member, and say, hey, come to our special day, and you get free lunch. Okay, that's the key part. Okay, free lunch. And some of the other things going on, there is a nursery schedule, a new nursery schedule. So if that's you, you can see Nicole Smiles or maybe go on, look inside the nursery and try to find one of those schedules. And there's some other things, like I say, going on in the bulletin, but I'll let you read that. And like I say, we're glad you're here. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for this day, this opportunity to gather again, Lord, and may we never take things like this for granted. May we not just think it's part of our routine, or may we really gather together to worship you and love each other and love the world around us. Lord, watch over us as we study your word this morning and sing praises to you and are involved in communion. Father, we know there's some that would like to be here that can't because of various health issues. Lord, we're thankful for Rainey surgery, that went well, and we continue to ask that you give her strength and rise her up so she can get back to work and things like that. There's others, Lord, that are struggling with health issues and colds and flus and different things. Lord, every single one of those, you know how to deal with them. We come to you by faith, ask you to give people strength. In Jesus' name, amen. When I'm up here preaching, I have two big fears. One of them is that I'll fall somehow, trip over a cord or stumble down the steps. And the other is that I'll say an inappropriate word, not on purpose. What I mean is, have you ever been thinking to say one word and then another word starts to come and they kind of put together and it sounds like a bad word? I've only done it like a couple times in my life, but that's just the preacher's fear. You don't ever want to say something wrong from up here. But this morning, I was running a little late, getting dressed, and I asked my son, could you run upstairs and get me a pair of black socks? It's in the third drawer of my dresser. He did. He went and got a navy blue pair and a black pair. But both of those were the thickest wool socks that I own. So on the hottest day of the year, I have wool socks on. But I still appreciated what he did. A thief broke into a house in the middle of the night while the homeowners were away. He had been casing the joint, and he knew they were gone. And as he was trying to look for some stuff through the closet, stealing some things, he heard a voice say, "Boodles of Oodles is looking at you." The thief turned around and saw nobody, so he continued. Then the voice came again, "Boodles of Oodles is looking at you." And then he turned around and he saw a parrot. Whew, just a parrot, he thought. So the thief asked the parrot, "What's your name?" The parrot said, "Sergeant Gumdrop." The thief said, "What a ridiculous name. Who would name a parrot Sergeant Gumdrop?" "Squawk, the same person who named the pit bull Boodles of Oodles." Today we are talking about thieves. I did a lot of research this week looking for sermons on stealing. There wasn't many out there. All I could find was a bunch of articles about pastors stealing sermons. I'll comment about that later. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's commonly agreed as the wisest person to ever live. Listen to what he said in Ecclesiastes 1:9. He said, "That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Folks, I'm up here to say that there's no way that a preacher can come up with something that's a completely new idea, a new outline, and a new illustration every single week. Everything's been said before at some point. Okay? Well, that doesn't mean I think it's right for a pastor to steal a sermon word for word, okay, and then say it's his and have none of his own personality coming through. But I will give no illusions that every idea that I have on a Sunday morning originated with me, okay? I just thought it was very humorous when I typed in sermons on stealing. All I could find was articles about stealing sermons. I just thought that was funny. It seems that preachers aren't talking about stealing very often, except preachers stealing. Weird. But Habakkuk is talking about stealing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So grab a Bible and find Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have some black ones. The gray ones are hymn books for if the power goes out. The black ones are for the Bible. And if you don't have one, you can grab one of those. So Habakkuk chapter 2. In the next few verses, we will see five woes against Babylon. And this is very interesting because Babylon is about to invade Judah. And Judah's the good guys, right? They're supposed to be the good guys. But God is having Babylon invade Judah as punishment. God is using Babylon to do his bidding. But while they are carrying out judgment, they are committing sin. So there are these five woes against them, five sins that Babylon is doing as they are taking over the Jewish people. Five woes and two fishes. I figured you'd like that. Five woes and two fishes. That's a groaner. By the way, a woe is not a curse. It's not a curse. It's a lament. The Jewish people are saying, "Wow, you guys are doing this? You're doing all this to us? You're going to be in trouble for this." These woes are not a wish that Babylon gets punished. They are saying a certainty that Babylon will be punished. And remember, the Jewish people who are proclaiming this woe, it's people who are in trouble. It's people who know firsthand about the consequences of sin. And this first woe has to do with stealing. So find Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "We will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself up with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it." Babylon is marching towards Judah, and they are conquering everything in their path. They are plundering anything of value. Anything that they see that they want, they take by the sword. The woe is that Babylon will be punished for these sins. And however, and this is a huge however, these woes are not just for Babylon. There are warnings to anyone who would do these things. And they are warning that is still in effect today. Now, why would I say something like this? Because the consequences for sin are the same as they've always been. The basic thought presented in these verses is that it's not good to get rich by taking something that's not rightfully yours. Because if you do, according to verse 8, a day will come when the rightful owners will rise up and take it back from you. Now, I know we sort of move past the temptation of invading other countries. It's not like the state of Michigan, we're going to gather up an army and invade Wisconsin and steal their cheese or something like that. But we do struggle with other forms of stealing in our country. Shoplifting, fraud, extortion, embezzlement, usury. That's an old word which means charging excessive interest. Some people steal time at their job. Some people steal from their employer by doing bad work, shoddy work. There are many ways that people steal today. And if we do steal, we will be paid back the same way that the Babylonians were paid back. It's called, I gotta say this word right, reciprocity of punishment. Basically, what you give out will eventually come back on you. Or the shorter way of saying is, what goes around comes around. Have you ever heard that before? What goes around comes around. If you steal to get rich, you start this huge company and you hire a bunch of people, eventually those people you hired will start stealing from you. That's what verse 8, 7, and 8 are teaching. Reciprocity of punishment. And by the way, this isn't just an Old Testament thing. I know a lot of people, they look at the Old Testament and they sort of dismiss it. Well, that's for back then. The New Testament is for now. God's nicer now. You know, back in the Old Testament days, God killed everybody with floods and sinkholes and tidal waves. But now God loves everyone. And sometimes people get these weird ideas that God isn't the same as he's always been. They think, well, he won't do this reciprocity of punishment anymore. But the concept is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Basically, if you trouble somebody else, you'll get trouble back. God believes in this, and he will appropriately punish those who have done wrong. Now to get back to Habakkuk's issue, Babylon's biggest problem isn't that they needed more land to grow crops. They lived in the Fertile Crescent. This land that they're invading, Judah, it's a rocky wasteland. There's rocks everywhere. You can't hardly grow crops there at all. It's not like Babylon's overcrowded and they need more farmland. And it wasn't as if Judah was attacking Babylon and Babylon's, we're just defending ourselves. The problem with Babylon was greed. That's the real problem. But that's the root of the problem with every thief. And truthfully, probably all of us at times struggle with greed. Even the most generous person struggles with greed. Why? Because it comes naturally to all of us. Just comes naturally. I mean, no one starts off our life thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to go steal. And no, we start off with these great aspirations to be honest and work hard and store up something for the future. But sometimes what sort of creeps in? Dissatisfaction. We see what we're trying to store up for the future, and we see that it's growing very slowly, the money that we're making. Isn't that true? Money just grows slowly. And every time we look at the bank account, it just looks like there's not going to be enough. And we say, good night, Pastor Josh. Money doesn't grow on trees. And even when we do accumulate a little bit and we put it in the bank, what's the interest rate? 0.5%. 0.5%. That's hardly nothing. And storing up money for retirement is a slow, painful process. And that's where greed can rear its ugly head. When we see this pile of money growing slow, we get tempted to start doing something questionable to speed up that growth process. And eventually that might lead to something downright dishonest and sometimes even criminal activity in our quest for more. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, none of this is me. I don't steal anything. In fact, Pastor Josh, I'm the hardest worker at my job. Let me ask you this. Do you have debt? Now, I'm not talking about house debt, education debt, even business debt, or sometimes even vehicle debt. I'm talking about junk debt. Just little knickknacks on the credit card, things you don't need, maybe vacation. I met one family. They had been married for 10 years, and they said, we're still paying off our credit card bill. It's about $8,000. I said, really? Yeah. 10 years ago when we got married, we bought new furniture for the entire house. You know, if you have a bunch of debt on luxuries, even though you're a hard worker and you would never steal anything, maybe you still have a problem with greed. Maybe greed's still there. Simply put, greed is the desire for more, and just because you don't steal doesn't mean you're not spending money that's not yours. Today's sermon isn't about debt, it's about stealing. I don't want to get carried away. Look on the front of your bulletin. I have one up here, hopefully you grab one. There's a verse on the front of the bulletin. It's one I've committed to memory. To him that stole should steal no longer. Instead he should work with his hands so that eventually he can give that money away. That's a paraphrase, but it's close. That he may have something to give who has need. To him that stole, steal no longer. Great verse. Let's break that down just for a few moments. Practically speaking, there's three ways to obtain money and possessions. One of them is to work and save. Okay? This is the advocated method of the Bible. This is the way the Bible teaches. You can turn to Proverbs. You can turn to other places in the Scriptures. It says, if you want to save up something for the future, work for it. Well, there's another way to obtain money, and that is to steal it. This is the method condemned by the Bible. Obviously, God doesn't want us building money that way. Third way is to inherit. Proverbs talks a little bit about inheritance. Other places talk about that. That's an entirely another sermon for another day. But the way Babylon is obtaining their money and possessions is by stealing. They're taking property by force. When God's design that we gain property by working. Now, a lot of people have a misconception that money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that? Money is the root of all evil. It's not. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Greed is the root of all evil. Materialism is the root of all evil. Having money, having a nice home, having a fast car, having a really big green truck isn't a sin. Having all these different things, okay, they're not a sin, but the method used to gain those things might be. So Habakkuk comes along and he says, to those who are building wealth through unrighteous means, you guys pay attention. There's going to be consequences. Expect it. Expect to be caught if you're stealing. And then expect to be paid back. It's natural. It's just going to happen. It's more than natural. It's way beyond Mother Nature because it's God's way. Are you following me? You tracking with me here? We have some more to get through, but oftentimes when pastors and teachers, when we get up in front of crowds, whether it's a Sunday school class or a youth group or whatever, and we start telling people, don't do this, inevitably someone in the crowd starts thinking, either out loud or in their head, they think, why? Why not do that thing? And children and teenagers are notorious for this. They're always asking, why? Why don't I have to wear a coat outside? Well, it's 47 degrees below zero, okay? It's cold. Well, I don't feel cold. Well, it is cold. Well, why don't I jump into bed with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Because you might get pregnant. You might have a problem down the line. So after people ask why and you give them an answer, why not, what usually happens? The wheels start turning, right? Because I might get pregnant. Well, there's ways around that. My folks can raise the baby, or I'll take the baby to school, or I'll give up the baby for adoption. So then at that point, the pastor or the teacher has to think of a different reason why not to do this or that. So what's the standard answer at that point? Basically, across the board, when people ask why and keep asking why, what's the standard answer? Because God said so. Okay, can you all say that out loud with me? Because God said so. Thank you. Now this time, I'm going to ask you to do it again, but I want you to do it in a really downer voice. Okay, a really downer voice. Why don't we steal? Okay, you got to say it like stealing's really fun and God's just taking away all the fun things from life, all right? Next question. Why do we not seek intimacy outside of marriage? Why don't we gossip and slander? That's right, okay? Because God said so. Exodus 20, verse 15, what does that say? It says, you shall not steal. Thou shalt not steal. God has unmistakably, unambiguously told us not to steal. But for some people, because God said so, isn't enough. Some people need a little bit more. They need a little bit of reasoning. And listen up, I am not picking on anyone. I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just trying to break down human nature. I'm just being honest. Some of us need a little bit more than God said so. Why not steal? Well, Habakkuk comes along and says, how about because you'll get punished? That's the angle he's approaching this at. Habakkuk says, listen, guys, if you take something that's not yours, eventually you'll have something taken from you. So if you get nothing out of today's sermon, I need you to get this. Thieving is an inferior way of life. Working is the superior way. Now, sometimes when I preach, I single out the men because I'm a man. I'm a guy. Sometimes it's hard for a pastor to single out women. But men, look up here. Guys, we are supposed to work, and we are supposed to work hard. Well, I'm pacing myself. Only people over 80 can use that excuse. We are supposed to work. We're supposed to be exhausted at the end of the day. You know, if you're coming home every day and you're playing on your PlayStation until 2 a.m., you need to work a little bit harder. If you can play video games, watch movies, mess around on Facebook every night until the wee hours of the morning, maybe it's because you're not working hard enough. And this is very biblical, and it's a whole other sermon. But guys, we're supposed to work hard. question for you guys and even for you ladies. Do you know the days that you work hard when it comes to the end of the day? Do you know those days? Of course you do, because you sleep like a baby. Now, it might not be physical exhaustion. It might be mental exhaustion. Maybe you grappled with some problem at work all day, and now it's time for bed, and you are out. That's God's design. He wants us to work hard. And lo and behold, that's the legitimate, biblical, righteous way to accumulate wealth, by working hard. Theft is not. Now, one thing Jesus talked about is he said that our heart, our minds, our inner person, our feelings, they will be pushing for us to steal. Our feelings will be pushing for that. All kinds of evil thoughts, Jesus said, originate from our hearts. But Ephesians 4:28, what does it say? It says, if that's you, stop it. To him that stole, steal no more. And don't stop it simply because God commanded it, or, well, this is morally wrong. We need to stop it because we want to put on the new nature and be like Jesus. We need to stop it because we only want to serve one master. We want to serve God and not money. I was reading the other day, and a preacher said there's two ways to look at money, according to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Money and things you can buy with it, there's luxury. We briefly mentioned that earlier. And then there's necessity. What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Matthew 6, you're familiar with that passage. Basically food, water, and shelter. Three necessities that we all need. In that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it very clear that it doesn't matter if you are rich or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're living in the lap of luxury or barely getting by with basic necessities. Jesus says, whatever end of the spectrum you are on, your focus is always to be on God, not money. Matthew 6:33, some of you know this verse. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But this is still a struggle for us. Why? Why do we struggle with greed? It's because we're inherently selfish. We want luxury. We strive for luxury. And the definition of luxury is different for all of us. We have this lifestyle standard in our minds that we want to achieve. And if we don't achieve that, what happens? We're not happy. We're disappointed. Now, I know there's some folks who are minimalists. Have you ever heard that? Minimalist? I know a few of those folks. I know some hunters. There's this old saying that they say, beware the man with one gun. You ever heard that? Beware the man with one gun, because he probably knows how to use it. There was this biker, I am told, that had a t-shirt that said, all I want is a Harley and a girl, and he'd be happy. Some folks are like that, minimalists. But most of us, we want a lot more. So where is that balance found? How do we find contentment and ward off greed and selfish feelings? Well, let me suggest three ways to find contentment that I found while studying. Number one is ownership, and this is on your note sheet. Ownership. Who owns everything, class? God, right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Or the modern way of saying it, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. First Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom of O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. My Suburban out there, the white truck in the driveway, it's not really mine. Even though I'm currently the steward of it, I'm taking care of it, I'm maintaining it, I'm putting insurance on it, I'm driving it. You say, well, Pastor Josh, you'd be pretty upset if somebody smashed into it. Sure I would. But then I'd say, Lord, you should try to watch out for your things a little bit better. No, I wouldn't say that. We'd say something like this, Lord, I know you have the resources to either fix that or get me a new one. Because we know he has the resources. And that's the first step towards contentment and getting rid of greed. It's to know God owns everything. That means our children too, right? Just something to think about. God owns everything. The second step towards contentment and pushing aside those pesky sins like greed is to understand who is in control. Friends, who controls all of this, everything that we see? God. Just for grins, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Think about Daniel for just a moment. Some years after Daniel wrote these verses about God being in control, he was tossed into a lion's den. Now, the lion's den incident tested Daniel's belief about who was in control. How did Daniel sleep? Think back to Daniel in that story of the lion's den. When Daniel was down with those lions, how did he sleep that night? Great, peacefully. Recall that narrative again. How did the king sleep that night? He didn't. He was stressed. He was worried. He couldn't sleep. He was just a train wreck. You see, one of those two men knew who was in control. Now, if you believe God's in control, you won't be in fear that you won't have the things you need. Which brings us to the third step in finding contentment. And that's provision. Provision. God says he will provide everything you need. God says he'll do it. You don't have to steal to get it. You don't have to be involved in shady dealings to get it. He'll give us everything we need. I read a lot of blogs and internet articles, and I really enjoy reading about survival scenarios. I read about this dude that was on Mount Everest some years ago, and there was this snowstorm, and a bunch of them were dying up on top of this mountain, and he collapsed, fell over, and a couple of people walked by, poked him, tried to see if there was signs of life. They thought he was dead, and the last time that anybody had heard from him on the radio was hours before, and they're back in their camp, and the next morning, that man came stumbling back into camp. He had lost a glove. His hand was frozen solid. Everybody that had walked by him had left him for dead. They thought he was dead. How in the world did this guy stand up? there was this other guy who was lost at sea, and he began catching fish. And the story kind of gets gross because he eats the entire fish, everything. And each part of the fish was giving him different nutrition and things that he needed, and he was able to survive for weeks and months. But inevitably, when I'm reading these stories of survival, I'll run across some clown that says, well, if I'm hungry, I'll just steal food for my kids. If I had to, I'll steal if I have to, whatever it takes. Comments like that, they just really irritate me. So you want to steal from my kids to feed your kids? And sometimes I'll just write, what about God? Can he supply you through some other means than theft? I mean, can't you start saving up some food in your pantry now so you don't have to steal? I'm not saying you have to have a year or 10 years worth of food in your pantry, but are we counting, we're not counting on our savings, right? We're still counting on God. We always count on God. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but God provides the victory. Can't you count on God? I mean, he owns it all. He controls it all, and he'll provide. Three ways to deal with feelings of grief, you know, or greed, not grief. I just want you to have something. Think about, pray about. God owns it all. He controls it all, and he'll provide. He's in charge. There's never a need to take things into your own hands and steal. Cast aside the greed. Let the Lord work. Let's bow heads and hearts for prayer. Lord God, I know many of these folks in here, my friends and my family, known many of them for years and years, and as far as I know, nobody has a problem with stealing, theft, cheating. But Lord, at different times in our hearts and our lives, greed creeps in, selfishness creeps in. And Lord, those two things are only a hop, skip, and a jump from theft. And we don't want that for us. So Lord, guard our hearts. Protect us from the temptation of greed. Protect us from being selfish. Lord, guide and direct us as we move forward throughout our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.